Moments for silent prayer before beginning class. This affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and the utilization of your privilege, unique to the royal priesthood, of confession alone to God alone, thus regaining the filling of the Holy Spirit if you've lost it, and the acquisition of His teaching ministries, and therefore your opportunity to grow in grace. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we are extremely grateful to you for the privilege and honor of gathering here in order to continue our advance in the research of your perfect plan in the acquisition of spiritual truth so that we might, in the execution of the Christian way of life, glorify Jesus Christ and magnify your word. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would show these things to us, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. We are working on 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and tonight we're going to undertake a study of Gnosticism, among several other things. But in order to orient to that particular study, it's important that we go back and do a rather quick review of things we noted last time. The corrected translation of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, as we've noted it from the Greek, is as follows. But keep on growing in the sphere of grace and in the sphere of knowledge. And we noted that the word knowledge here, as is found in the Greek of the New Testament, is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. There are two major words for knowledge found in the scriptures of the New Testament, which are translated as such. The other is one that looks like this. And that is E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. And it's the same as gnosis, except you have a prefix, epi. Well, gnosis means to seek to know. It is an inquiry into truth. It is an investigation. It is a knowledge of spiritual truth or scientific data. In other words, it is information which is academically understood. Epinosis goes beyond that, and that's what the prefix epi indicates. It indicates full knowledge. It indicates a strengthened form of gnosis, which expresses an understanding that is superior to and, of course, more advantageous than that of gnosis. And, of course, we noted a synonym to epinosis. It looks like this, O-I-D-A. It also means full knowledge. It's important to note it because it is used in 1 Corinthians, a passage we will note possibly this evening. And then there is a fourth word I would remind you of. It's episteme. E-P-I-S-T-E-M-E in the transliteration. It means to understand. And the reason we note this word is because it is the source of the English word epistemology. Epistemology, of course, is an English word that means the science that investigates the origin and the validity of knowledge. Now, it's important to note that word because it will become important in our study as we move along. Now, in actuality, the challenge of the angelic conflict is an exercise in epistemology. Man is always in search of truth. And he busies himself trying to find that truth. Now, where he goes to find it, of course, is the question as to whether or not he will discover it. It is our contention that the Scriptures are the inerrant message of God to man. There may be things which are true, which can be discovered by the human being and the human species and the secular world. But when you seek truth, and that is the absolute principles of divine thought, these can only be discovered in the scriptures of what we call the Bible, its Old and New Testament. And we're presently examining a mandate in 2 Peter chapter 3, which commands us to grow in grace and in knowledge. And this word knowledge becomes very important for us to understand, because we must understand precisely what Peter means. We must understand what kind of knowledge he references here, and how it is acquired, and how we arrive at that particular position. It is an exercise in epistemology, the validation of truth. And so the quest of the human soul then is to identify truth, and thus establish what is true from that which is false. Thus the search for truth and the rationales by which it is validated is called epistemology. I do not throw that multisyllabic word at you in order to impress you. It is because of its definition. If it was a one-syllable word and it had this definition, then I would use it. I had an interesting conversation with a colonel during the Bible conference week, and we were discussing the use of words and how important it is to use the precise word that carries with it the definition of what you're trying to communicate. And quite often you might be questioned as to your choice of a word, that it's too difficult or so on. And we were discussing these things, and I gave as an example a word that I chose in a recent study that we have had, and that was prestidigitation. Well, who in the world wants to throw that out for people to consider? Well, it had to be done because prestidigitation in the English carried with it the definition which was necessary to communicate what was found in the Greek of 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. And so rather than be fearful of using that word, we simply put it up on the board and we defined it, we pronounced it, and everyone got used to it. Then we took the definition and said, all right, here's what it means in the English. Now, if you have that idea nestled into your mind, that's what's communicated by this group of words in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. It was signs and lying wonders. I think we're over-modulating, Joe. Signs is stamion, lying is pseudos, and wonders is teros. And those three together make up in the English signs and lying wonders. And we came to understand it as rhetorical and visual veils, the fast fingers, the trickery of the sleight of tongue, the trickery of the sleight of hand. And that is the way people are deceived. They're deceived by what people say. They're deceived by what people do. And so it means that when you want to communicate what is found in Scripture, we're forced to do it in the English. We examine the Greek, we do it in its grammar and in its syntax, and then we develop the best English translation that best brings out what the original writers were seeking to communicate and what the original audiences understood. And so epistemology is a system by which we're going to validate truth, and that is precisely what we're researching right now. When you reach gnosis in your understanding of the Word of God, in other words, when you take the Word as it is communicated by a pastor, and we've noted that as logos, I am the doskalos, the teacher, and logos is the message, and I communicate it to you. If you are a believer, you have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, John 14:26, which we noted the other evening. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, we've learned that the Holy Spirit creates, at the moment of salvation, a human spirit. And it is with this human spirit that the Holy Spirit is able to work. He teaches the human spirit spiritual phenomena. This is divine thought which cannot be understood by the unbeliever. That's important for you to remember this. And let me go through this once more. The unbeliever, according to the Scriptures, the person who has not accepted Christ as Savior, cannot understand divine thought. The only way divine thought can be understood from the Scriptures is if you have a supernatural teacher communicating those concepts to you. How do we know this? It's found in 1 Corinthians 2, a passage we'll note probably this evening. So the supernatural teacher is the Holy Spirit. Well, where does he come into the picture? at the moment of salvation where you're positive toward the gospel of Jesus Christ, at that very moment of faith alone in Christ alone, we're told by the Scriptures that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and we are filled by Him as we confess our sins, as per 1 John 1:9. And under His filling and His teaching ministries, He will instruct our human spirit in divine thought. Once He communicates that to us, then it is in our mind as academic understanding. And the Greek word for mind is nous, N-O-U-S. And we have academic understanding of that. And what is this academic understanding called in this particular passage? There's the word, G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis. And we, at that point, are left to decide whether or not we believe what is communicated or whether we reject what is communicated. And so we have a search for truth, and the rationales by which it is validated is called epistemology. This that I have put on the board is the divine system of epistemology. This is how you determine what truth is, whereby you can then decide to accept or reject it. Therefore, God is the only source of truth, and He has made it available to us through His revelation in the Scriptures. He has set up a communication system, in fact, by which the believer in Christ may learn divine truth. And this system of epistemology has been classified in our study as the grace apparatus for perception. This is all grace, and it is a piece of machinery in your soul by which you may perceive divine thought. All of this whole chart here, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, we'll note it this evening. But note that I communicate truth. Now, is that human energy? No. I am issued the gift of pastor-teacher. That is a grace gift supplied me through no redeeming qualities of my own. That's plainly obvious. At the moment of salvation, it is my job to communicate information. Where does that come from? Do I make this up? Is this my opinion? Is this something that I dash off in the still of the night? No, these are the Scriptures, and we examine them from the original languages. And the Scriptures have been supplied to us through grace. And we explained the doctrine of inspiration the other day. We have given us, at the moment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit as a teacher. Is this something we earn? No, it is something that is granted us in grace at the moment of salvation. How about the human spirit? No, it is created and imputed to us at the moment of salvation by the Holy Spirit. It is an act of grace. We have nothing to do with it. And how about the ability to acquire academic understanding of divine thought? Is this something that depends on human IQ? It does not. It depends on spiritual IQ supplied by the Holy Spirit. And so we can understand, get academic understanding of divine thought through a system of grace, the grace system of perception. And that's what's on the board. Now, this system of epistemology has been classified in our study as the grace apparatus for perception. Now, on the other hand, Satan seeks to distort divine truth by presenting the lie within a package of deception. And thus he has teachers who knowingly or unknowingly dispense his lie while presenting it as if it were truth. So the secret to success and the pursuit of truth thus lies in which system of didactics one chooses to submit. Didactics is an English word which finds its source in the Greek word didaktikos. And that has to do with information which is communicated. Now, you hear a humming in the audio. Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to change batteries because I've learned over a period of time that sometimes is an indicator of a weak battery. So you will please allow me to pause for a moment. We'll try that. Maybe that is some improvement. It is. Well, your ears are better now. Marvelous. Well, you see, I guess we used this battery an extra 5 hours this month, and we, of course, didn't think of that. So now that we can hear without the threshold of pain causing us to buckle, we'll move on with this. I was discussing the concept of didactics. Now, that's an English word taken from a Greek word, the Didache group.
You have didasko, which is the verb to teach. You have didaskalos, which of course has to do with the teacher and the content of what is taught. And that comes over into the English as didactics, which is a system of instruction, a system of learning. So this, as you see it on the board, is God's system of didactics. This is how you learn. I teach, you're the student. I communicate the Word of God, which is classified as truth. You listen to it, you understand, you make decisions as to whether you accept it or reject it. And so this word and its derivatives are used throughout the New Testament to define the grace system of epistemology and also the satanic system of epistemology. We noted the grace system in John 14:26, but the Helper, namely the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you. That's didasko. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. John 14:26 is a quote from Jesus Christ, and it is a prophecy by Him that in the church age, following His ascension into heaven, the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and would teach us the Scriptures. We also note this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We also noted the Satanic Academy in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now tonight, we're going to note that one of the major productions of the Satanic Academy, the curriculum there, is the first century religion known as Gnosticism. And so tonight we begin a study of the first century religion of Gnosticism, point one. The term Gnosticism is derived from the Greek word gnostikos. It sounds familiar, I know. G-N-O-S-T-I-K-O-S. Gnostikos, and it means one who knows. The one who knows. Point two, what he knows is, guess what? G-N-O-S-I-S. What the Gnostic knows is gnosis, knowledge, one who knows knowledge. And this is knowledge, according to the Gnostic, of an esoteric nature. Now follow this, if you will. In the first century, the writers of the New Testament were dealing with a heathen religion known as Gnosticism. These people believed that they had plugged into some kind of divine source of knowledge. And it was esoteric. Esoteric means it's understood only by a select few. And they had some kind of special privilege to plug into what they call the demiurge. And the demiurge was their idea of God, a deity. And the demiurge revealed to them this special knowledge, and they call it gnosis. That is what Christianity was having to deal with at the time the Bible was being written, the New Testament portion. And Paul is saying, you know, this is really a cheap satanic imitation of what's going on. There are only a select few who can understand the knowledge of God. But they're the ones who have a special teacher within them called the Holy Spirit. That takes you right back to John 14:26, where our Lord prophesied the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. He will teach you esoteric knowledge, which is the thinking of God. The Gnostics were claiming the very same thing, but without the Holy Spirit and without the Scriptures. It just came to them right out of the blue. We have that today. I mean, Satan has all kinds of packaging for this kind of thing. You have people today who claim that they have suddenly received a message from God. There's one particular individual in the early part of this century who got just a little bit strung out on what we call today marijuana. And he was pretty much toked out, as they say, and he stumbles across the back 40, unearths a few bricks and boulders back there and claims that an angel, by I like to call him Boney Maroney, had left this huge pile of brass or golden tablets and had revealed to him all of this magnificent divine thought. And as you delve into it and read it, and I apologize for this, I can't help what's true, what is true is that all of this information that he seemed to find from God comes real close to Masonic modus operandi. And he was in a Masonic family. His family was in the Masons. And if you examine Mormon theology, you find that it's filled with this kind of concept. Now, this man has very successfully, he and his progeny, have pushed this religion on people as if it were from God. And they're not even Christian. They claim to be Christian, but they use a different dictionary. They use a Christian vocabulary, but a different dictionary. And they do not believe that Jesus Christ is undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. They do not believe that he is equal with God and that he is God. And so they can't be Christians, although they claim they are. Now, they're nice people. Don't misunderstand me. They're just wonderful people to have as neighbors and so on. But they're not believers. That's the point. That's my only point. And so today we have people who claim they have special message from God, and they don't. The only special message from God is found in the Scriptures. And the only way then to discern what is found there is if you are A, believer in Christ through faith alone in Him, and B, you have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit who will reveal these things to you. Yet these people claim that they had a knowledge of an esoteric nature. Point 3. The gnosis claimed by the Gnostic was considered different from other kinds of knowledge and allegedly derived not from ordinary sources but from special divine revelation. The deity here is the Demiurge. That's what they call the deity, and it's not Yahweh Elohim of the Hebrew religion, and it's not, of course, Theos, God of the New Testament. Same man, different language. Same deity, different language. And so they claim that their gnosis was different from other kinds of knowledge. 4. Gnosis was viewed as knowledge of the divine mysteries, but it was reserved for the elite. The elite were those who had gotten this message from God somehow, right out of the blue. There's no scriptures. There's nothing reduced to writing through the process of inspiration, mind you. It just came out of the blue. 5. Salvation was therefore associated with the attainment of this esoteric knowledge. Salvation comes through knowledge. Now, I want you to note something here. These people were claiming that what they knew of an esoteric nature was the way in which they became saved. In other words, they go to their brand of heaven, whatever they called it. Knowledge, mind you. Now look, what if you have an IQ problem? What if you're dumber than dirt? What is your IQ? What if it's in the 70s, mid or upper 70s? You're barely getting by. We demonstrated in classes on Sunday that there was a lady here during the Bible conference who has an IQ in the upper 70s. And has already advanced to spiritual maturity. She is one of the few happy people that Colonel Thiem said he's ever known. And understands her personal sense of destiny, the position and the status and the station in which God desires for her to function. And she's completely happy in that. I think that's phenomenal, don't you? And do you know what? Get this. What does she become for us? She becomes a role model. If she can make the advance with the limited assets that she has, we have no excuse not to make the advance. And therefore, she is an individual who serves as a role model. Now, you would think that the person who serves as a role model is somebody with 130 plus IQ. No, it's duck soup for these people, or it should be. Because you see, spiritual IQ comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit plus human IQ equals a spiritual IQ. And if the Holy Spirit has anything to work with under human IQ, He can teach you divine knowledge according to the Scriptures. That is equal privilege and equal opportunity in the plan of God. The only place of equality is in the plan of God. Now, if you do not have the filling of the Holy Spirit when it comes to acquiring knowledge, well, Who's the one that's going to win in this battle? In the human sphere, and I'll put a speak, make sure you understand that's not Holy Spirit. In the human sphere, it's the person with the high IQ. Now, I certainly can attest to this. I'm giving you a testimony here. I can assure you that people with a high IQ have the advantage in the human realm over those who have a low IQ. Not so when it comes to understanding divine truth. What's the equalizer? The equalizer is the Holy Spirit taking your human IQ and then making available to you a spiritual IQ. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all those things which I have communicated to you. Now that is equality, and the only place where equality exists is in the plan of God. So salvation was associated with the attainment of an esoteric knowledge. Point six. Gnosis or knowledge originated from the divine being through what the Gnostics called emanations. Now, not revelation, mind you, emanations. It's sort of like a glowing light out of heaven somewhere. I got struck with a bolt of lightning kind of thing. And so you have the Demiurge, and that was their god figure, and he had emanations. And if you were one of these select elite few, then you were able to receive these emanations and understand divine thought. Obviously, there's no consistency to this. Every individual, of course, came up with their own emanation. And if they claimed it came from the Demiurge, and that was just another little snippet of knowledge that had been acquired under the Gnostic system. But there's no way to prove or disprove this. So now, here's what you can do if you want to be a Gnostic. Go home tonight, claim you've been zapped by the Demiurge, you received an emanation, and here is what the revelation is. Who's going to deny it? I can't. I don't intend to deny it. If you come to me and tell me this tall tale, I'll say fine. And of course, I'll go away knowing that you've now become a tenured chair in the Cosmic Academy. But I wouldn't tell you that, of course. Being in reversionism, you wouldn't accept it anyhow. Now, the emanations is where they get this data. And, of course, this was different from ordinary human knowledge. Seven, as one mastered these Gnostic emanations, the more knowledge he possessed, and therefore was able to acquire salvation. As one mastered these Gnostic emanations, the more knowledge he possessed, and thus was able to acquire salvation. That, of course, is a bunch of hoopla, because we know that salvation is acquired through a simple act of faith in Christ. And, of course, this requires human energy, human works, and even human IQ in order to access salvation, and that is not grace and therefore not the plan of God. So, eight, Gnostic doctrine was a synthesis of Greek philosophies added in with Jewish monotheism, Babylonian astrology, and Iranian dualism. So you've got here your mishmash of ecumenical religions, what you have. In fact, Gnosticism would permit you to believe anything you wanted to believe. If you were ascetic and were very legalistic, fine, get you an emanation that supports what you're doing and have at it. That's good Gnosticism. What if you are licentious? What if you are a hellraiser? And you need something to back up and justify your lifestyle. Well, go get you an emanation from the Demiurge. That'll justify you. Have at it. Gnosticism permitted you to believe anything you wanted to believe. It's sort of a first century Unitarian church. That's what the Unitarians do. What do you believe, friend? Well, I believe thus and so. Oh, that's good. What do you believe, friend? I believe thus and so. Oh, that too is interesting. And then you go around the room. You get, if there are 50 people there, you have 50 ideas about how to execute a good and meaningful life. And everybody agrees. And that's ecumenicalism of its most stupid sort. That there's absolutely no source of any kind of validity here as far as epistemology is concerned. It simply is human imagination. Well, eventually there were some writings that came from all of this. They did put some things down. So point nine. From this matrix came certain Gnostic writings. You may have heard of some of them. They are the Gospel of Thomas, read an article recently about, he was claimed to be a theologian, although he obviously was not a scholar, in order for him to believe that the Gospel of Thomas was a part of the New Testament Scriptures. Just go to the library, don't buy this, go to the library and see if you can find something with the Gospel of Thomas in it and read it. Now, with your inventory of ideas, you'll find it to be a hoot, because you will be able to disprove it almost immediately. It simply does not have any kind of blending with the other revelations of the New Testament, and you will disprove it immediately. But nevertheless, it's a Gnostic writing. The Gospel of Philip, the Apocryphon of James, the Acts of Peter and the 12 Apostles, and the Apocryphon of John, all of which are spurious. Point 10. This Gnostic religion and its writings were in their formative stages during the incarnation of our Lord. Now, if I were to ask you what all this means, you would say the following. I'll repeat the point. This Gnostic religion and its writings were in their formative stages during the incarnation of our Lord. That makes it a satanic counterattack against Jesus. As Savior and against the New Testament as revealed truth. That's all it is. It's just like Islam is a counterattack against the completed canon of Scripture. And the Renaissance was a satanic assault on the Reformation. Any time in history there's an advance by the Word of God, by divine thought, there is also a counter-advance by the Cosmic Academy, something to delude the ignorant. It's always there. You can find, you go all the way back to Babel, you find these satanic counterattacks to divine truth. Well, I think it's a fascinating way to study history, but it's always there, and if you're alert to it, you'll see it. Point 11. As New Testament doctrine was being revealed through the epistles, the apostles were confronted with individuals who, if not in Gnosticism, were influenced by its teachings. So that's what was going on as the New Testament was being developed. The apostles who were writing New Testament epistles were confronted with those who, if they were not Gnostics, were influenced by Gnostic beliefs. Now, what do we have today in our country? People who are confused about what the Word of God says. And we have to deal with that and try and help them understand, if they're believers, precisely what the Scriptures say. Now, why is this confusion so prevalent? Because seminaries in America, just after the turn of the century, began to de-emphasize the study of the original languages as they taught future pastors within their curriculum. They were no longer emphasized. And they're not emphasized today except in a precious few. Now, a pastor is not worth his salt unless he examines the Scriptures from the Hebrew and the Greek. If he tries to do it from the English, he will come up with human ideas. You cannot analyze the Scripture from the English. It wasn't written in the English. And those that will compare Scripture with Scripture in the English are in an exercise of futility. Now, I guarantee you, if all we went by was the English, we would be a confused bunch of people. We would be way out in left field. Let me explain to you why. We've examined in detail John 3:16 recently. We took it apart word by word. We noted every nuance of the Greek syntax, the language, the grammar, everything. Now, I can take you over, if we just looked at the English, I can take you over to Acts 2:38, and we got a problem. We got a problem. I established in John 3:16 that salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. We did that together. We also noted that once you accept Christ as Savior, at that very moment you have eternal life. It is noted in that verse. But now if all we've got is the English, and I flip to Acts 2:38, we got a problem. That ain't what Acts 2:38 says in the English. But they agree in the Greek. And so Gnostic religion presented a problem for the people of the first century, as does ignorance present a problem in our day as well.
So point 12. The apostles sought to present the truths of Christianity within a zeitgeist which was influenced by Gnosticism. And the book of Galatians, the people in Galatia were influenced by Gnosticism. So you have a lot of commentary by Paul in Galatians in refutation of this. And also, you will please note the comparison as Paul goes through. He is going to note in 2 Thessalonians 2, he is eventually going to say that even if you have gnosis, it is not the same gnosis that is acquired by the Holy Spirit when you get academic understanding. And we'll note in 2 Corinthians 2:13, he says, you can't even get academic understanding unless you have the teaching minister of the Holy Spirit and therefore believer in Jesus Christ. You can't even get this far. You claim you have gnosis, but you can't get even this kind of gnosis if you're not a believer in Christ. So it is for the select few. It's just which select few you've joined up with. See, you have to determine who is telling you the truth. It's an exercise in epistemology. Am I telling you the truth, or is it some other dude? I make no claims. I can't prove this. The Bible cannot be proved, and nothing I teach can be proved. You have to accept it on faith, and you have to accept it based on the fact that I'm communicating from the Word of God, and I give you all the information I can in order to support the position. But you can find someone out beyond the swinging doors that will stand up and explain to you very eloquently how something else is true, how something else is the ultimate source of truth. And your job is to decide, is Griffin a professor in the Cosmic Academy or the Divine Academy? Which is it? That's up for you to decide. And so far, most of you have hung with the program here. Now, we're either all being deluded, and I'm just a lowlife, or we've got the program put together. It's one of the two. There is nothing in between. So 13. Inspired by the genius of Satan himself, Gnosticism presented to the heathen mind a system of salvation. And that salvation was based on the acquisition of esoteric knowledge. Esoteric knowledge. Knowledge intended only for the few, revealed only by the demiurge and only through his emanations. And then ultimately they wrote all of this down in spurious writings. 14. Acquisition of this knowledge was available only to the elite. The select few who were able to master the emanations from the divine source of Gnosis, the Demiurge. The select few who were able to master the emanations from the divine source of Gnosis, they called him the Demiurge. Of course, point 15, this Gnosis was nothing more than the philosophies and the opinions of men presented within a mixture of established religions. And of course, religion is nothing but the opinions of men anyhow. If you want to know a good definition of religion, it is the opinions of men. Okay, now that all of that's established, point 16. Two passages from Paul illustrate his opposition to Gnosticism as a major field of study in the Satanic Academy. I want you to note, first of all, Colossians 2, verse 8. And then, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. First, Colossians 2, 8. Paul says to the believers in the church at Colossae, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. Well, what are the philosophical ideas communicated in that day, and by whom? By Aristotle, by Plato, at all. There was a revival of Greek thought in the first century. And Paul says here, now look, these old boys are pretty smart in the human realm, and they occasionally come up with some very nice ideas, but they're not infallible. And so he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. See, these are people who take the philosophies of Aristotle and Plato and others and use it to distort truth in order to gain their end. And he says,
through philosophy. Take you captive through philosophy. Then he goes on to say, and empty deception, referencing Eastern religious beliefs, according to the elementary principles of the world. Now, how do these people arrive at truth? What is the system of epistemology for the world? There's one. Rationalism and empiricism. Rationalism is a system of epistemology used by the world, by unbelievers, by heathen, by science, by any area of study you want to design. And it says that it is not true unless it is logical to me. And the second area is empiricism, which says it is not true unless I have personally experienced it and therefore know it is true from my own personal experience. There's a third system, of course, not mentioned here, called faith, where you accept it based on the integrity of the communicator. And if you believe that God is immutable, that God is veracity, that God is omniscient, that God is faithful, that God is sovereign, that He's righteous, that He's just, that He is immutable, if you believe that these are the attributes and characteristics of God, then He cannot lie to us. And if we study what He tells us, then we have noted the origin of truth, and we have found the system of epistemology that reveals truth to us. What is that? It is faith, and faith alone. Is there a bridge across San Francisco Bay? I've never been to San Francisco. I don't know. I hear there is one. It makes sense to me that they could put a bridge across San Francisco Bay. So that's rational to me. So under rationalism, I would say, well, sure, there's a bridge across the San Francisco Bay. But what if I am an empiricist? I've never seen that bridge. It can't exist unless I've seen it. But I won't accept it until I go up there and see this thing. But everybody, I understand they have a lot of fog on occasion up there. Yet everybody crosses that bloody bridge on faith. I hear there's a bridge. I can get across that thing, that bay. I've actually seen it from afar. And then you get in your little car and you drive up to one end of it, Golden Gate, and all those strings hanging down. And way over here on the other side is where it comes to shore again. But when you start out, there's fog and you can't see to the other side. And therefore, those people who drive across that bridge do it on faith. I guess there's an end to it on the other side. I hope I don't drive off into the bay. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the elementary principles of the world, rationalism and empiricism, rather than according to Christ. And 1 Corinthians 2:9, listen to this. Things, that's knowledge, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, that's empiricism. And things which have not entered the heart of man. That's rationalism. These are the doctrines that God has prepared for those who love Him. And those doctrines are revealed not by empiricism or rationalism, but through faith. And it's the system of epistemology the Holy Spirit uses to reveal divine thought to the human mind. Point 17. Paul then goes on to explain the process by which divine knowledge is really acquired. How do we acquire divine knowledge? Now get this. God is in His heaven. And we claim this is God, okay? And He has a mind and He has an inventory of ideas. He has thought. And He wants to share that thought with us. Now how do you, first of all, get thought out of the mind of God into the mind of men? Remember the system. God reveals truth to a few. Who is it? In the Old Testament, He revealed it to the prophets. The prophets and the priests communicated it. That's Old Testament system. The New Testament system, you have the apostles And of course, those who communicate it are the pastors. And of course, as far as the gospel is concerned, the evangelist. Now, he reveals this information to the prophets and the apostles. And they write it down. This is inspiration. Now, the priest in the Old Testament and the pastors in the New Testament go into the inspired scriptures, and they seek to understand from the languages, the priest, the Hebrew, the pastors over here use the Greek and the Hebrew, and they come up with an interpretation. And that interpretation is then constructed into a sermon. That's the boring part. Then, with that sermon, you, in the church age, you go to the little place called the church. And you all sit here in your nice little rows, and you concentrate, under the enabling power of the Spirit, on the sermon that is being communicated by the boring guy in the pulpit. And he fires it out there. Now, once the words leave his tongue, his job is done. I'm through. If you are a believer and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, he takes that information. And then we go to our chart. The pastor teaches what? Logos, truth. Holy Spirit picks it up. He communicates it to the human spirit and makes it understandable. That is called academic understanding or what? Gnosis. Your volition is now challenged. Do you accept or reject it? Is this true to you? Does it make sense to you under the power of the Spirit? Will you accept this as revealed truth? What do you think? If you say, yes, I believe that, then we will learn the Holy Spirit takes this gnosis and converts it into epignosis. Knowledge that goes beyond gnosis. And these people are claiming they've got gnosis from a demiurge and makes them special. Paul says, no, look, you can't even get this level of understanding without the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And with his teaching and your positive volition, you go beyond gnosis. Now, all of that comes out beginning in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. Now, we've studied this in detail. I simply will go through the corrected translation. We did all of the exegesis and the 89 basics, so we'll not do that again. But we will go through the passage. 2 Corinthians 2:10. But to us, well, who's us? Believers filled with the Holy Spirit. But to us, God has revealed them. Them refers to divine thought, divine knowledge. God has revealed them how? Through the Holy Spirit. Is it through your human IQ because you're so pretty and well-dressed and likable and nice and well thought of in the community? Because you're really a sweet, nice, beautiful person and all of this. No, it is communicated to you through grace by means of the Holy Spirit. The human spirit that is created by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, the human spirit investigates all knowledge, even the deep things of God. Advanced doctrines like the Pauline epistles we've learned. Verse 11. For what man understands the things of man except man's spirit within him? These are the futile attempts by the unbeliever to understand spiritual phenomena. One of the most frustrating things to watch and experience is for a heathen news reporter to interview a Christian on why they do the things they do. Now that is something to see. I have heard it done, and this is why pastors should never get on TV and submit to interviews. They are casting pearls before swine. These people cannot understand a syllable of what they're saying, and the people who view it on television are confused. And so a question is posed, which requires a theological answer. And the pastor will give a very precise answer. Very strictly organized in his thinking and absolutely perfectly quoted. And the man, the interviewer, does not understand, and when it comes out on TV, you think, oh my God, he should not have said that. Why did he say that? He should have known better. Why? Because there's no understanding among those who have to rationalize what you're saying. So, For what man understands the things of man except man's spirit within him? Even so the things of God, that's divine truth, no one has known except the Holy Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit that knows the things of God. Now verse 12. We have not received the world's spirit. That's cosmic systems of perception such as rationalism and empiricism. We've not received the world's spirit, but the human spirit from the source of God. And God here, of course, is God the Holy Spirit. So in verse 12, we note that at the moment of salvation, the human spirit is created and imputed to us by God the Holy Spirit. We have not received the world's spirit, but the human spirit from the source of God the Holy Spirit. Why? In order that we might have a permanent knowledge. Hanging up here, excuse me. And that word is oida. O-I-D-A, a synonym to epinosis. That's why I gave you that word earlier tonight. It's a synonym of epinosis. Again, verse 12. We have not received the world's spirit, but the human spirit from the source of the God, the Holy Spirit, in order that we might have a permanent knowledge, oida, of things that have been graciously given to us by God. A permanent knowledge, that is epinosis understanding, although oida is used. Verse 13, which things, systematic theology, we, the apostles, also speak, not by teaching. There's the word didaktos, a system of communicating truth, thought, information. D-I-D-A-K-T-O-S. There's your system of didactics. Does that bore you with all of these words? You think, why is he doing this? Well, because they come up. So let's do it again. Verse 13. Which things, systematic theology, we the apostles also speak not by teaching, didaktos, the means of the Satanic Academy system of rationalism and empiricism, not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom, but by teaching didaktos from the source of the Holy Spirit. That's by means of the Divine Academy system of grace. We don't teach by human systems, we teach by a divine system. Our system of didactics by which we communicate truth is through faith and faith alone. Which things we also speak, not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit. How does this process work? Very important final phrase in verse 13. We do this by bringing together spiritual truth to a spiritual system. That's how the Holy Spirit communicates divine thought to you. Now, looky here. Spiritual truth is communicated to a spiritual system. That's the corrected translation. But you've got one word used twice here at the very end of this verse. Pneumatikos. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. And the first time it's used, it's in the masculine. And in the second occurrence, it is the neuter. In the neuter. Therefore, the first time it's used, it refers to the Word of God, and that is the Scripture. The second time it's used, it's referring to Gap, in the neuter. Spiritual data is communicated to a spiritual system. And what does that mean? It means Z right here. It means Logos, communicated by a pastor. He communicates it. The Holy Spirit takes it. All of this is explained in this passage. Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit. And that is where you get pneumatikos. Pneumatikos, masculine. The Word of God is taught to a spiritual system. Pneumatikos, neuter. And here's the system. And you arrive at epinosis or oida through that system. And that's where we get all of this. Is right out of this passage. Now, we did a lot of detailed work on this back in the 89 basics, and if you want to review that, I think it took us 4 or 5 hours to get through all of this, and that was really not long enough. A passage with this many verses and this much information should take at least 6 months. Okay, we'll do 13 again. which things we also speak, not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, bringing together spiritual truth to a spiritual system. Now verse 14. The soulish man, meaning the unbeliever, does not accept these things. The unbeliever will not accept this system. They won't do it. It's a grace system and they reject it. They demand empiricism or they demand rationalism or a blend of the two. The soulish man, that means the unbeliever, does not accept things. He cannot learn truth from the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry is simply not accessible to the unbeliever. For to him, they, biblical truths, are foolishness. They think this is silly. They think this is silly. They think we're silly. They think we're a bunch of fools. It says it right here. You bunch of fools. Furthermore, get this. Furthermore, this unbeliever is not able to even acquire gnosko because these things are spiritually discerned. Now let me show you the word. I don't know what it is in your English translations, but here it is in the Greek. G-I-N-O-S-K-O. That is a verb. This is a noun. G-N-O-S-I-S. Gnosko is the verb form of the noun gnosis. You cannot acquire academic understanding without this system. You get it? Therefore, I very boldly stand before you, and I have on almost 10 years now and told you, the unbeliever cannot understand what the Bible says. I didn't make that up. Where did I get that? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. They can't even get academic understanding. And he's looking at the Gnostics who claim they have gnosis. And he's saying, you old boys claim you got gnosis? You can't even get gnosis unless you have this system available to you. You cannot even have academic understanding of what God communicates to the human mind unless you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and then only if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and access His teaching ministries. Only this elite can know gnosis. And then once they have gnosis, they can use their volition to convert it to epignosis and go beyond academic understanding. They have clear, precise understanding of what God has communicated to the human race. And they understand divine thought as a result. The soulish man does not accept things from the Holy Spirit, for to him they are foolishness. Furthermore, he is not able to even acquire academic understanding of God's doctrines because they are spiritually discerned. Point 18. 1 Corinthians 2. Verses 9 through 14 is a dissertation by Paul on how the unbeliever cannot even acquire academic understanding of spiritual truth since he does not have access to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Once more in closing, this passage is a dissertation by Paul on how the unbeliever cannot even acquire academic understanding of spiritual truth since he does not have access to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Gnostic who claims he has esoteric knowledge from the Demiurge doesn't even have academic understanding of what God seeks to communicate to the human race. Only the believer in Jesus Christ can acquire such knowledge. Only the believer in Jesus Christ can acquire such gnosis. And that brings us right back to 2 Peter 3:18, and we'll resume our study at this point on Sunday morning. Father, we're grateful to you for the privilege of studying these things. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would make it real to us, make it clear and perspicuous, so that it might challenge our volition to accept it and make it a part of our stream of consciousness, our inventory of ideas by which we can advance in your perfect plan, glorify Christ, magnify your word. And we lift our prayers in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.